Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week, we spent a great deal of time dealing with the comfort that we are promised in God's Word. The comfort that surrounds the end of the age, the coming of the Lord, the calling home of the church, the resurrected of the dead, with all that's going on around us, folks, and everything that old systems that we've trusted in that seem to be coming apart at the seams. We need comfort as we've never known it before. And so especially as we face death. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 begins by saying, I write these things unto you that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Then he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are already dead, those who already are in the grave, those who sleep in Jesus, God is going to bring with him, because you see, their spirit has already gone to be with the Lord. Their body's gone in the ground. Jesus is going to return. They're coming with him. And so those bodies are going to come up out of the graves. That's what we call the resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saved. And they're going to be caught up in the clouds. And the Bible says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are not going to get ahead of those who are already dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. So there are going to be believers that are going to be alive and remain. And what's going to happen to them? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this passage starts with comfort. It concludes with comfort. And then when you come right down about middle ways of chapter 5, there's another passage that says you need to be comforted concerning these things, because God is going to get you out. He's going to deliver you. He's going to take you out. But at the beginning of chapter 5, there's not a lot of comfort. Look with me in chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day would take you unawares, that this day would overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you are all the children of light, and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that get drunk, drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Our focus this morning is on this period of time that follows what is talked about in chapter 4. We go out of chapter 4, beginning that with a word of comfort, concluding that with a word of comfort, and then we come into a period of time that is dark. It is, well, it's just described here as the day of the Lord. And I can tell you that when you look back in the Old Testament, virtually every one of the minor prophets and pretty much every major prophet had something to say about a day of doom and gloom and destruction. They had something to say about the coming of the Lord. It's described as the day of the Lord, an apocalyptic statement. The day of the Lord. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning, because the Bible says in verse 2, chapter 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, they didn't always use the term day of the Lord, but the prophet Joel used the term day of the Lord. And I want you to listen to what Joel said in Joel chapter 2. He said, blow ye the trumpets in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. He says in verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun, the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. This is climate change, folks, and the most radical of ways. He says in verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, and he is strong that executed his words. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Well, when Joel uses this expression, the day of the Lord, he's talking about judgment day, the old spirituals getting ready for the judgment day. Daniel referred to a 70th week of prophetic life. The 70th week. He speaks of 70 sevens in the book of Daniel, but there is one period of seven years that is missing. He is very specific in his chronology of the day of the Lord. Jeremiah referred to the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel is in the spotlight. Jewish people are under attack. That nation is in great danger. This is the period of Jacob's trouble. It is referred to as a great tribulation period in the New Testament. Other prophets such as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah, Malachi all write a word of warning concerning this day, the day of the Lord. As Jesus' death approached, his disciples said, when are these things going to come to pass? What are going to be the signs of the end of the age? And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus launches into this long passage of Scripture called the Olivet Discourse, and he begins to talk about all the things that are going to be happening on this planet, signs on the planet, signs in the heavens, signs in politics, signs in theology. Everywhere you turn, signs, everywhere there's a sign concerning this day that is coming. But he says this, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons. He said, no man knows the day nor the hour. They want to know, Lord, would you tell us if it is going to happen on March the 14th? When's it going to be? When are you going to return? And he said, it is not for you to know, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to watch. Because here is the key word, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. When Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven in Acts chapter 1, they stood on top of the Mount of Olives and they watched him as he began to go up. And his disciples had asked him, they said, will you restore the kingdom now? And Jesus said, you don't need to know, but this you do need. You need the anointing of the Holy Ghost on your life to accomplish your purpose. And then, of course, all of the apostles, Peter, John, the apostle Paul, all of them were looking forward to this day. Now, how do we live in such a day? Where people say, well, you know, you talk about the coming of the Lord, people have always been, you talk about the day of the Lord, you talk about the end of the age, and people have been talking about that forever. And somebody said, yeah, there was a time when the preacher said the world is coming to an end, and science laughed at them. Now the scientists are saying the worlds are coming to an end, and the preachers are laughing at them. Well, there's some truth in that. Folks don't take these things very seriously. But yet as Paul begins to write in chapter 5, he says you need to be aware of these things. This is the time that we're living in. And he said, we've had a discussion about these things before in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, you don't need me to write unto you, because he says, you know perfectly that how the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come as a thief. So what things is he talking about? He's talking about the unfolding of the day of the Lord. He uses a couple interesting words. One is the word chronos, where we get our word chronology. So he's talking about time. He said there's going to be a time when this thing will happen, the day of the Lord. And then the word kairos, which focuses on the event. So when is the time? What are the events? And obviously, if for no other reason than because Jesus said, you cannot know the time, then we can't know the time. But the Bible has made these things pretty clear in terms of the events, these things that are going to happen. And so let's just walk through this list of events that are going to happen in the order by which God's Word lays out that they're going to happen. And we talked about some of this last week. First of all, there's going to be suddenly, I don't know how to stress it, but there's going to be suddenly a resurrection of the dead without any warning. The graves will give up their dead. So there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus Christ is coming. You know, we talked about this last week. Jesus Christ is going to return in the air, and our dead loved ones have already gone to be with him. Their spirit is with him. He's going to come with them, but he's going to call with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to get resurrected bodies, and they're coming up out of the grave, but they're not the only ones going up. As this resurrection takes place, then there will be the catching away of those who are believers in Christ, who are alive on this earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we believers who are alive and remain, we will also be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So he is coming in the air, and we're going to rise to meet him in the air. But at that time, his feet will not stand on this planet. We're going home to be with the Lord. We talk about that. We're going home to be with the Lord. We even say, either by the undertaker or by the upper taker, I am going home to be with the Lord. So that's what he says is going to happen. But his feet will not stand on this earth at that time. But here's what's going to happen. Judgment on this planet is going to come in a way like we could never imagine. And this is what Joel is writing about. And this is what Daniel is writing about. And this is what Jeremiah is writing about, and this is much of what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. This is what we call the tribulation period. I personally believe it is a period of 7 years on this planet. It's laid out for us in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19, judgment, judgment, judgment upon this planet. So, believers, those who are dead in Christ are going to rise first. Believers are going to go meet the Lord in the air. And after that, there is a period of judgment upon this planet that can only be described as great tribulation. You say, well, we're in great tribulation day. We are in tribulation. But we're not in anything like what is described in Revelation chapter 6 on through 19. There is a period coming on this planet. You say, well, this is all doom and gloom. It's not totally doom and gloom, because our Lord has a plan for his believers. His church is going home. And so then for 7 years, there's going to be severe judgment by God upon this earth. And at the end of that period of time, Jesus Christ is going to return. This is the second coming of Christ. We go home in the rapture and the resurrection. 7 years we're with the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, pictures a church, pictures worshiping believers around the throne of God. Judgment is here on this planet. We've gone home to be with the Lord. But at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to set things right. He's going to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. His righteous reign all across and around this planet for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible tells us there's going to be a final rebellion of Satan. And let me just say, there really is a Satan, and there really is a devil, and demons are real. There's not something you monkey with or play with. And so there really is not just an evil force, but an evil reality, an evil presence. Here on this earth, the prince of darkness abides. But there's coming a day when he's going to be put down. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, there will be a final rebellion. Satan and his defeated will be cast into a lake of fire for eternity. Then all unbelievers, Revelation chapter 20, will be judged, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, the eternal state of a child of God is that we're going to be with Jesus in heaven through all eternity. From the moment of the resurrection or the rapture, we will never, ever, 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 ever be separated from our Lord. So Paul writes at the end of chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. Now, when I lay all this out, I'm just saying to you today, you need to be aware. We are approaching such a time according to God's word. Now, here's the second thing. Not only do we need to be aware of these things, we need to be awake during these times. I read in chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. Now, when it says he comes as a thief, you know what he's talking about? Suddenly. If you know, suddenly and unexpectedly, if you know a thief is coming, you're going to be sitting up with your two friends, Smith and Wesson, and you're ready for him when he comes. And you say, I'm going to give him a warm welcome when he comes. If you know a thief is coming, but no, listen. Jesus is simply saying, when he says this, and then Paul repeats this, I'm coming, and it's going to be very, very unexpectedly. I'm going to show up like a thief. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Not only is he coming unexpectedly, the Bible says he's coming like a woman who is about to give birth to a baby. Suddenly the labor pains come upon her. Our world is in the midst of labor pains. You see, the tension, the stress, the struggle on this planet, all the way around, wherever you turn to look. Paul, in writing Romans chapter 8, talked about how this whole creation is groaning, waiting to be delivered. We are groaning. We're waiting for the Lord to step in and do something. And so he says, like a thief, he's coming. It's going to happen suddenly, like when a woman goes into labor, and people will tend to not be watching. And suddenly, unexpectedly, Jesus used the picture of the day of Noah. He's simply saying that Noah said it's going to happen, Noah labored to build an ark because he knew that it was going to come, and then suddenly one day there was one drop of rain that fell. It had never rained on this earth before. One drop was a sign that there were many more drops to come. By then, it was too late. The time of salvation had passed. And for some of you this morning, your salvation may be passing away. Your opportunity to come to Christ may be passing away. And so, according to Jesus, the people of Noah's day didn't take him seriously. We know that the people of Lot's day down in Sodom did not take him seriously. His sons-in-laws laughed at him. Even his wife ignored the admonition, said, "Don't look back." She looked back. And so now Paul sets before us three comparisons. He says in verse 4, but we, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the light nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that are asleep sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is what he says. There are those who are in the dark, those who are in the light. There are those who are asleep, those who are awake. There are those who are drunken, and there are those who are sober. But this is a time for us to be awake. And, you know, sometimes we sing Midnight Cry, Brother Mark, and Brother Dwayne is in the hospital. And we love to hear him sing, but that song opens with, I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it's closer now than it has ever been. Well, does that mean we're standing right on the edge of this great apocalyptic event called the Day of the Lord? This is where I am. And you may say, well, no, you might say I'm a nut, okay? but you've said it before. I will have to confess that I don't get up every day saying, is this the day you're going to come? I've heard people say, I get up every day saying, this is the day you're going to come. I probably ought to do that, but I don't. But I do read the paper, and I do look at what's printed on the internet, and every time, and you know, so often my attention is focused to Israel. I'm going back to Israel. I'm not afraid to go to Israel. I don't want any of my group that's going to Israel in May to be afraid of going to Israel. I feel safe when I'm in Israel. But I look at Korea and a madman that controls nuclear weapons. And you may say, well, Korea, North Korea is a long way away. Not if you live in South Korea, it's not. And they've been some of our greatest allies. And so I look at that and I think, what is it? What's the message there? You look at what's going on in China right now with their economy. Is there a message for us right there? You look at what's going on in the Middle East with Syria and the war and ISIS and Turkey, and you understand the great unrest that's stirring in the Middle East. You look on down into Africa, and you see the rise there even also of radical Islam, and you see all of this, and you think, what's going on there? And then I stop and look at our country. Is there a reason? People say, well, you know what? You don't find America mentioned in the Bible. You don't find it in any context with regard to the second coming of Christ or any of those things. Is there a reason that we don't find it? Are we going to become a non-factor in this world? Are we going to be like the dust of many nations that have faded away? And you say, don't go nuts over that. That's why I say, my focus is upon the Word of God and what it says. So, I've known people, some of you all, you're all stored up and ready for this period of time that's going to happen. I'm saying you ought to be awake. I think you ought to be awake. But if you think you're going to go out and can 500 quarts of beans this summer, just so you're ready, because you're a prepper and you've got all the ammo you need and you got all the beans you need and you've canned pickled beets all year and you've got plenty of okra put away and you think I am going to be okay, this is all going to be fine. Listen, if I've got my choice of going into the tribulation with my guns and 10-year-old canned beans, Lord, even so, get me out of here right now. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in that fear, but I want to have enough sense to understand some things that God's Word teaches, and that is that we are progressively, one step at a time, moving to the day. This is imminent. Jesus could come at any moment, and if he does, don't say you weren't warned. In Dr. Billy Graham's book, Approaching Hoofbeats, he wrote about a guy named Harry Truman. Now, you all know of Harry Truman, but it's not Missouri's Harry Truman. This was a man, an old man, that was a caretaker of Spirit Lake up on Mount St. Helens. He lived on Mount St. Helens all of his life. His responsibility of caring for Mount St. Helens or the area around Spirit Lake, he loved it up there. And geologist, you remember this, many of you, some of you don't, many of you don't, do you? They began to warn that the mountain was going to blow up. This was back in 1979. This mountain is going to blow. And they warned everyone. They evacuated all the RV camps, and they wouldn't let anybody go up there. And they warned everyone, you need to get off this mountain. You need to get off this mountain. Get off this mountain. It's going to blow. And Harry said, and I quote, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him." On May the 18th, 1980, as the boiling gases beneath the mountain's surface began to bulge and buckle, the landscape began to bulge and buckle to its final limits. Harry Truman cooked his bacon and eggs, fed his 16 cats of scraps, and began to plant petunias on his freshly mowed lawn. At 8:31 a.m. on May the 18th, 1980, the mountain exploded. Dr. Graham asked this question. Did Harry regret his decision in that millisecond he had before the concussive waves traveling faster than the speed of sound flattened him and everything else for 150 square miles? Did he have time to mourn his stubbornness as millions of tons of rock disintegrated and disappeared into a cloud that reached 10 miles into the sky? Did he struggle against the wall of mud and ash 50 feet high that buried his cabin, his cats, and his freshly mowed lawn? Or had he been vaporized like 100,000 people at Hiroshima when the mountain erupted with a force 550 times greater than the nuclear bomb which leveled that Japanese city? I mean, when it blew. Folks, it made the news. And it spread dust and ash all across this country. It interrupted air traffic. It did all of those things. There is a consistency throughout Scripture. The Bible says we're not to, you may say, well, I have no real interest in prophecy, and I don't care a whole lot about apocalyptic teaching and thought like that, and I don't care a lot about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm saying God's Word says you better be aware, and then it says you better be awake, but then it says this to every believer, be assured by this truth. Now, be assured by what truth? I'm down here in verse 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where we are. You say, well, I'm aware of these things, and I'm awake to these things, so I'm going to get prepared for these things. If we believe what God's Word teaches, He's going to take us home. Because it says in verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for God has not appointed us to wrath, what does that mean? Some would say that's a simple declaration that we as believers don't need to fear hell. But I think in its context, it is saying we don't need to fear the day of the Lord. I know all of you don't agree with me, but that's what I believe the passage is saying. We don't need to fear the day of the Lord. The world will know wrath, and this planet will be reshaped, and the enemy will be put down, but the believer will not be. And I look back in chapter 1, verse 10, and this is what it says. And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The point is that God has a plan to deliver us from the wrath to come. What wrath? The wrath of the day of the Lord. God has a plan. So what is a part of that plan? It is today that you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. People would say, well, you know, is there any reason to believe that we will not go through this tribulation? Why won't we go through like everybody else? Well, there are several reasons. Number one is the nature of the church. We're the body of Christ, and He is the head. We're the bride. He is the bridegroom. John chapter 14 has promised that He's coming for His bride. Is He going to let His bride go through great tribulation, such as described in God's Word, when He's promised us in John chapter 5, verse 24, that we will never know condemnation? So is He going back on what He's already promised us? I don't think so. The nature of the church says He's taking us out. Then there's the nature of the cross, the whole teaching concerning Calvary. For the wrath of God was poured out upon His Son at the cross. And since we have this thing called double jeopardy, we cannot be condemned twice for something that someone has already been condemned once for. Jesus Christ has taken all of our sin upon Himself. Then there's the nature of the tribulation. It has no purpose for a believer, none for a believer. It'll punish the Gentile nations. It will result in the conversion of Israel, for all Israel will be saved when the Messiah comes. It will pull down all the enemy's devices, and it will lead to His ultimate doom. But because of the nature of the church and the nature of the cross and the nature of the tribulation, and then because of the meaning of the word imminent, if we're to go through the tribulation, we'll be waiting for all the book of Revelation to unfold. And you say, we'll know these things, and so we're going to know. We're going to the tribulation. We only got 7 years. You have to take the word imminent out completely. We're living in a day when Jesus Christ could come at any time, so we need to live ready. The Word of God says we are to be aware. The Word of God says we are to be awake. And then the Word of God says we are to be affirmed. Just a note. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 deals with the tribulation. You know that. But from the beginning of chapter 4, there is no more mention of the church. Don't you think that's strange? That if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be left behind, that we're never mentioned in any of the rest of the book of Revelation? I think that would be very strange. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that heaven opens and someone goes up. And it says again in Revelation chapter 19 that heaven opens and someone comes down. Well, we know who's coming down in Revelation 19. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming in charge. And all the nations will be subdued, and all the enemy will be put down. At one word from the Lord, it'll all be over. And then we step into eternity forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, do you know him? Are you aware? Are you awake? And are you affirmed? Do you know the Lord? If you've never trusted him, you need to.